Turn your Bibles now, please, to the passage that we read earlier in our service, Numbers, the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 14. And the words that we're going to focus our thoughts around this morning are the words of verse 24, Numbers 14 and verse 24. And it is that God says this concerning Caleb, "But my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit." If it is that you've been watching any of the news reports on television the past week, or indeed reading the daily newspapers, then I'm sure you'll know that over this past week there have been two cases where it is that canines, dogs, have featured prominently. In one case, it began with sadness and ended in sadness. In the second case, it began with sadness and then 8 hours later ended with great joy. First case, you've maybe heard of this, seems a man was out walking his dog and he came to an intersection, and it is that the driver who had stopped started to wave him through. And as he began crossing the street and taking a few steps forward, police say that the driver of the van intentionally accelerated and veered towards this man and his dog. Now, it seems that the man himself wasn't hurt, but sadly, the dog was run over and killed. And this lady's been arrested, and we'll wait to see what happens. Second case, it actually took place on Friday, and it broke news about 11 a.m. on Friday morning. It was the case that there had to be a search begun by Toronto police, because there was this company, and basically they employed dog walkers. And it was that they went around the city in a van, picking up dogs from various places for people who are too busy or perhaps even too lazy to walk their dog. And it is that this individual would maybe have 16, 17 dogs in his hand, and he would take them for their daily walk and so on. And he had 15 dogs in his van, and he stopped at this place. He went into the home to get another dog. He was only there for about 2 minutes. And when he came back out, the van was gone. Not only was the van gone, but the 15 dogs were gone as well. So it was that a search was begun by Toronto police, and it is that a desperate search was conducted by the various dog owners as well. And it is that they went through, from what I read and saw, a very harrowing day and evening. Then about 8 p.m., police found the van, and thankfully the dogs were inside the van as well. And when it is that the owner and the dogs were reunited, it was difficult to tell who was happier, whether it were the people or whether the dogs themselves. Now, the reason that I begin like this is because some of us here have dogs, and it is that we can understand something of the emotional highs and lows that no doubt these individuals experienced and went through. But why is it that in terms of a dog, not like a cat, you know, we've got cats and dogs, and they're so very different, but why is it that a dog seems to evoke such emotional highs and lows at times in the lives of men and women? Well, the reason I think is because a dog, in one sense, is a very strange creature. It is that often I look at a dog, even my own dogs, and I say, I wish I had something of what it is that they've got. And I'm not meaning in terms of how it is that they're able to run, what it is that they're able to eat, or anything like that. But it is that the one thing that I'm reminded of constantly is that dogs are friendly, 9 times out of 10 always friendly, and it is that they love human companionship. Dogs are loyal. They're pack animals. And it is that they respond to the presence of their leader, and that's you if you've got a dog. And it is that dogs really give the best of themselves. They give their love, they give their loyalty, they give unconditional acceptance and affection, there's playfulness and companionship. You're saying, well, what's this going to do with Numbers 14 and verse 24? But my servant Caleb, here in this verse we've got God's testimony to this man. We're told that he's a man who had a different spirit than the others that he was part of, and it is that he's a man who followed God fully, and he was a man who was called Caleb. Now, the connection between what I've said concerning dogs in Toronto and this man is that the name Caleb literally means dog. That's what it means, dog. Now, we know that in the Middle East, and even today, it is that dogs, in many cases, are considered the way that we would consider rats here. It is that they're considered like vermin. But it is that this man was called Caleb, and even though it is that his name pointed to something perhaps of what his character might be like, it was that we read that God makes this wonderful statement, my servant Caleb has a different spirit, and he has followed me fully. Now, one of the things that we need to do before we try and tease out what the text is saying in a bit more detail is we've got to give something of the context of where it is that this verse is found. Let's try and do that quickly at the moment. We know that Caleb was one of the 12 spies that were sent out into the land of Canaan, and they were to bring back a report to Moses as to what they saw and found. And it is that Caleb was one of two of the 12, Joshua being the other one, and it is that he brought back an encouraging report. And it is that he sought to encourage Israel, said to them, let's go in, let's fight, let's conquer them, and let's do as God has promised to do for us. And after 40 days, when the spies had completed the report and brought back grapes and other things from the land, they all agreed, the land's good. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. They all agreed that the inhabitants of the land were, for the most part, warlike people. They all agreed that in many cases, the people were about 8 feet, 9 feet tall in height. They were the children of Anak. And they all agreed that the cities were walled cities, they were great strongholds, and it would indeed be complicated and difficult to fight these foes. And it was the case that they told a true story as far as the facts were concerned. No doubt about it. But the difference was in terms of the consequences of those facts. When it came to the bottom line, when it came to the conclusion in terms of what shall we do then in the light of these facts that we know to be true, 12 spies disagreed with one another. The majority report that was presented by 10 of the spies was very negative. They themselves said, there's no use trying to overcome these enemies. They're too strong and too large. It's impossible. Listen to what you read in Numbers 13 from verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. As far as they were concerned, when they considered what was before them, they said, we're like grasshoppers, we're insignificant. It is that we're easily going to be trampled down and cast aside. But the thing that the 10 spies, and they shouldn't have forgotten this, the thing that the 10 spies forgot and had left out was this glorious fact. They forgot the God and his promise. They forgot that God had entered into covenant with his people, and they forgot that God had provided for them in the past in so many ways. And even as he had provided for them in the past, he would provide for them now in the present, and certainly it would be the case that he would provide for them for the future. They looked to the circumstances rather than looking to God, and it is that they forgot what God had said. In Joshua 1:11, you read this, go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. In other words, it's already yours. All you've got to do is obey my command. All you've got to do is to take the steps forward. All you've got to do is to go forward. Forget about the circumstances. Forget about the perceptions that you have and what you see. Remember that I, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that I am the one who is with you. Now, it's easy to stand here and to sort of talk negatively about these people. But are you and I here this morning not prone to do the same at times? Think about it. How often do difficulties enter into our lives? Personal troubles, trials, domestic trials, perhaps troubles within the church and so on. What is it that so often, 9 times out of 10, that we tend to do? I think it is that we tend to look at our circumstances rather than looking at God. It is that we tend to look at that which we ourselves have no ability to control, far less to avoid. And it is that we forget to look to God, who knows the end from the beginning for each one of us. And what it is that we do when we do that is that we end up responding in unbelief. We're not able to take God at his word. We're not able to rejoice in the fact that the promises of the Lord are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And it is that unbelief, it's that that measures the walls. It tallies up the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and all the giants that are in our life. And the conclusion that we come to is this: I can't do it. We can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength, mentally, physically, psychologically. I don't know how I'm able to cope, far less even going forward. You see how dreadful this majority report was. Why? Because here were a people who should have known better. Here were a people who had seen what God had done in leading his people out of Egypt, in parting the Red Sea for them, in destroying their enemies. And it is that they had no faith in God's sovereignty. It is that they had no faith in God's omnipotence. It is that they had no faith in God's promises. How's it with us this morning? As we're seated here, you get your own difficulties, I know that. I've got mine. You get your own problems that are concerning you, maybe health, strength, a loved one, a son or a daughter who, rather than coming to Christ, seems to be going further away from Christ. Perhaps it is a wife or a husband, and it is that you get marital difficulties today. Even Christians have marital difficulties. Perhaps it is, and I know that some of you are here today, and you've lost loved ones. Yet God is saying to us, trust me. Trust my sovereignty. Trust my omnipotence. Make use of the promises that I have given to you. I said to you, go into the land and possess it. That's my promise. It's as good as done. And yet, they didn't. But God says of Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So what do we see here? I think we see the devotion of Caleb, this dog. Dog's devotion, a dogged devotion, we might say. And that's what I want to consider for a few moments at this point. To consider what's involved in following the Lord fully. And to challenge ourselves, are we following the Lord fully today? First thing is that we need to remember that God was at work in the heart of this man. Unlike the church that we read of in Revelation, the Laodicean church, Caleb wasn't lukewarm in his devotion to God. He followed the Lord with unwavering faithfulness, fidelity, and determination. And it is, as I said a moment ago, he had a dogged determination to follow the Lord. He sought to cling to the Lord with the sort of a determination that one of my dogs has when it is that I put a rope and it picks up one end and I'm at the other end. And I'm trying to pull the rope out of its mouth and I'll not let go. And it even gets to the stage when it is that I'm lifting the dog up off the ground and I'm swinging it around and it loves it. Don't think I'm being cruel. The dog loves this because its tail is just going from side to side like a propeller. And it is that I can't pull it away because he's clinging onto it. That's what it was like for Caleb. He followed his master faithfully. So if we're to be like Caleb, what's involved in being a following the Lord fully? First thing is this. We've got to follow the Lord in full obedience. In full obedience. Look at verse 24. God called Caleb my servant. My servant Caleb. Why did he call him a servant? Because it was the case that Caleb did whatever his master wanted him and told him to do. He didn't say to his master, well, I'll perform that duty that you've asked of me, but it is that I'll neglect the other duty that you've asked me to do because I don't like doing that. Or I'll obey this command. I think that's a good command. I think it makes sense. But the other command that it is that you've put before me, I don't think that command is right. So it is that I'm not going to follow it. And it is that we're told that Caleb followed the Lord without picking and choosing. And it is that he was being universally obedient to his master and his Lord. I mean, think of it tomorrow morning when you go to work. Perhaps it is that you've got a new employee comes into the office or your workplace or wherever it might be. You imagine perhaps in time 3 months probationary period, if over that 3 months, those 3 months rather, it is that that employee decides what rules they're going to follow, decides what commands they're going to follow, do you think at the end of the 3 month probationary period, the employer's going to continue to keep them as an employee? No way. It is that they'll be told, it's been nice having you, but there's the door, take your stuff and go. Well, if it's like that in human terms, and we would say rightly so, how much more so knowing that the Lord is not pleased when we do not obey his commands fully? You see, you may be here today and you view some of the Lord's commands as not important. Certainly the world does. You shall have no other gods before me. How many people are worshipping idols? And not just stone or wood. The idols of sex, the idols of alternate lifestyles, the idols perhaps of alcohol or whatever else. And it is that they're bowing before these. Perhaps it is that it's not like that for any of us here. But maybe in terms of regular church attendance, that the Lord expects of those who are part of his congregation, and yet maybe it's something that's not that important to you. What about regular Bible reading? Is it something that we do daily? Is it that we seek to know something of the mind of God from his word, and we seek to spend time throughout the week? Or maybe it's something that's not that all important to you. God says, this is my breath. These are my thoughts. These are my directions. I think I said to you once that somebody called the Bible and used the acronym, and they said it basically meant when you take each letter, B-I-B-L-E, it was basic instruction before leaving earth. And that's very true, I think, because what it is that we have here is basic instruction before it is that we leave the earth. And these are the Lord's instructions to us. Do we read the instructions? Just last week, Alison came to me. She said, this thing's not working. Just bought it and it's not working. And I just smiled to myself and I said, have you read the instructions? Well, no. Well, I said, maybe if you read the instructions. Now this, she's been like that since I knew her as a 17-year-old. So now the age she is, she's not going to change. But I went and got the instructions and I said, I see, you've missed out this part. If you do that, then it will work. She did it. Sure enough, it worked. And I said, Alison, she just smiled. But what about us in spiritual terms? Do we read the Lord's instruction book to us to direct us in this life and for the life to come? Think of the Pharisees that we were considering at the evening service last week. And it is that they themselves tithed even the herbs in their garden, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law. And it's not the Pharisees that we're called to imitate, but we're to remember what Jesus said when he says in Matthew's gospel, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And that's exactly what was happening here. Spurgeon put it like this, and he said, as only Spurgeon could say, a spirit of partial obedience is a spirit of radical disobedience. A spirit of partial obedience is a spirit of radical disobedience. And what a lot of truths in that. You see, if it is that you're here today and you've not rendered or carried out some command that the Lord is telling you to do, then it's time to render full obedience to the Lord. So to follow the Lord fully, you've got to do it in full obedience. Secondly, to follow the Lord fully means that you have to follow him in spite of what others do or say. And that, I think, is so applicable to our own day and age. See, after the spy expedition, Joshua and Caleb were greatly outnumbered in their assessment of Israel's ability to take the land. 10 out of the 12 spies said, we can't do it. We don't have the resources. We don't have the ability. So let's return to Egypt. And it seemed that the whole nation agreed. And so it is that Joshua and Caleb are very much in the minority. Yeah, if you go to Numbers 13 and 30, you read this. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. What's that saying? It's saying that they were willing to follow God into Canaan, regardless of what it was that the others around them said to them. And the key to understanding Caleb's character is found in that phrase in verse 24 where you read, he has a different spirit. He has a different spirit. You see, Caleb was different outwardly because it was the case that he was different inwardly. Now, it means for us here today that if you determine to fully follow God, if you determine that you're going to follow God as far as God would want you to go, I'm telling you now, you will be in a significant minority. And it means that sometimes you will have to stand alone. And that's not a popular truth. Because standing for the truth, standing for God and Christ, is not popular with those of the world. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's what Jesus said. If you're following me fully, know this. The world will hate you, and it does hate you. John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Why is it that we stand up before the world and we say that many of the laws, particularly in terms of morals, we're saying, it's not right. God isn't pleased with it. It's not because we're prudes. It's not because we're sort of curmudgeonly. It's not because we're sort of the person who wants to say the opposite of what it is that others say just for the sake of it. But it is because we know that God has given us a word that is so different to the mindset of the world and the teachings of the world. And it is that our Savior is not of the world. And then John, in his first letter, chapter 3, says this. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. It's something that you should expect. It's something that even positively can move you to say, well, it's obviously they see me as different. Is that how your neighbor sees you? Is that how your work colleague sees you? Is that how your family sees you? I mean, I know of Christians who are the only Christian in their family circle, and it is that some of their family members hate them for it. Because it is that they're different, and they will not follow the family line. And yet, you will never fully follow God if it is that you're more concerned about what everyone else thinks. And that's the problem so often, that we're concerned what our neighbor thinks. We're concerned what our colleague thinks. We're concerned what our politicians think. We're concerned about what the world thinks. Rather than, well, what does God think? What does God want me to do? See, that's the spirit that characterized this man. And we've got to possess this different spirit to follow the Lord fully. We cannot imitate Caleb unless it is that we have this spirit. How do we have this spirit? It starts with being born from above. It starts with receiving and experiencing the new birth. And then it is, and from that moment onwards, it is that we are different to the world. So we follow the Lord in full obedience. We follow the Lord in spite of what others do. We follow the Lord in spite of the obstacles. That's what's involved in fully following the Lord. Some people follow the Lord, I think, as long as the pathway is smooth and easy. But when it is that the road's rough and difficult, they begin to quit following the Lord. They are what I call fair-weather Christians. I remember speaking with a group of ministers, and there are things that ministers talk about that only ministers would talk about. And one of the things that we talk about very often is our church attendance, and how many attend and how many don't attend, and so on. And one of the things that we were all agreed on, I'm not saying this about us, because I don't think it's the truth here, but I've seen it in many places. They said, well, I know when I wake up on a Sunday morning and I pull the curtains aside, if it's raining, the numbers are going to be down. Why? Because they're fair weather Christians. Only when the sun shines, only when the roads are dry, will they get up and go to church. But if it rains, no, I don't want to do that. But Joshua and Caleb were willing to follow the Lord, even if it meant facing giants in walled cities. There are no difficulties that any of you here today, and I mean this, there are no difficulties that any of you here today cannot face as you would have faith in Jesus Christ. Because Christ has promised you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's his promise to you today. And after Israel finally entered the promised land, Joshua 14 indicates that Caleb was willing to take possession of the mountain region of Hebron. Hebron, it was built on a mountain, on the top of a mountain, and it gave the city a strategic position. It was probably a fortified city. You go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9, and it tells us that giants lived there. Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, you're to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater than, mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Yet in spite of these obstacles, Caleb says, give me this mountain. I want to make it mine. I want to know and to prove your promises. He wasn't looking for an easy way to take possession of his homeland, but he was willing to take on more difficult challenges. And if you go to Joshua 15, you read this. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And what's interesting is that at the beginning, when we're here in Numbers 14, and then when we get to the end, when it is that Caleb goes in and possesses the land and so on, 40 years have passed. At this point in Numbers 14, Caleb's about 45 years of age. By the time we get to him in the promised land, he's 85 years of age. He's a senior. And yet it is that he's still fighting for the Lord. He's not looking for retirement, but he's looking for a challenge. He desires to fight those whom nobody else dares to fight or wants to fight. And he still believed that God would enable him to overcome giants. And he's willing to follow God in spite of the obstacles. Now you think of the giants and the obstacles that we increasingly are having to face. Secularism. Pluralism. Materialism. And the way it's manifesting itself, that now it seems, as I've said before to you, and it's foolishness, but they're saying now there are 12 genders. Supposedly in Facebook it is, I think you've got 42 ways that you can designate yourself. And that's supposed to be in enlightened thinking. To me it's what Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But they would look at us and say, foolish people, you believe there's a God? You believe he created the heavens and the earth? You believe that his son came to the earth, that he died, that he rose from the dead and he's coming back? You believe these things? Foolish people. No. People who have known and have tasted of the Lord and have discovered that God is good. May we be enabled to follow Caleb's example. He followed the Lord, fourthly, in spite of personal cost. I've come across people who have said to me, well, I want to become a Christian, but only as long as it doesn't cost me very much. I've come across people who have said to me, well, in my young, let me live out the younger part of my life. I'll sow my wild oats at the moment. And when it is that I get older, then it is that I'll come to faith in Christ, because it's going to cost me too much street credibility, too much in terms of what my friends are going to say about me. I'll not follow Christ. I'll only follow him as long as it doesn't cost me much. But that's not fully following the Lord. It really isn't. According to Numbers 14 and 10, look at it, what you read there. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. They're ready to stone Caleb to death. But the Lord intervened. Fully following the Lord can cost you. And we need to remember that. Even your life. But God has promised us he's with us. Jesus invites fishermen to follow him. And immediately they leave their boats and their father and they followed him. They gave up fishing as an occupation to follow Christ and to become fishers of men. What about Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew probably was a very nasty character. As long as Rome got what it wanted in terms of taxes, Rome wasn't concerned whether it was the case that the tax collectors then fleeced the people and took more than they should have. And probably Matthew had quite a healthy bank account. Yet it is that Jesus commands him, and it is that Matthew leaves his tax collecting occupation and follows Christ. What about the other person that we read who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. It's almost as though Jesus says to him, are you sure about that? Do you really realize what it is that you're saying when you say, I'll follow you wherever it is that you go? Because this is what he says to him. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, make sure you realize what it is that you're talking about, because following me will involve personal sacrifice, including the comforts of home. Perhaps for some of us here today, that's what's stopping us fully following Christ, the comforts of home, the comforts that we've amassed to ourselves. See, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. And that's difficult. That's hard. That's painful. That's ugly at times because the cross was ugly. The cross was painful. The cross was difficult. And it is that we need to be willing to give up anything with God's help that helps us or hinders us, rather, from following the Lord. Do you have anything in your life today that really stops you from following the Lord fully? It hinders you. Or something at the moment that you know is holding you back. We're very near the end. Next thing you've got to follow the Lord, it involves following him daily. Some may be able to say, well, I follow the Lord on a Sunday morning. But it is that the rest of the week, they forget the Lord. That's not fully following the Lord. We need to be like Caleb. He consistently followed the Lord. He followed the Lord as a young man, no doubt, as a middle-aged man at 45. And it is that he followed the Lord at 85 years of age. There was never a stage in his experience where he didn't follow the Lord. And that's the challenge to us. And I'm giving you really seed thoughts here because the time's gone. You've got to follow the Lord steadfastly and patiently. You see, sometimes following God involves patient waiting. For Caleb, it took 40 years from when he was 45 till he was 85. From when God had promised he would go into the land and possess it and give it to his children till it actually happened. What was it that kept him going those 40 years? I think it was this. God's promise to him, Caleb, you fully follow me and I promise you, you and your people, your family, will go in and take possession of the land. So he persevered steadfastly in following God all his life. I was reading this past week. You've maybe heard the name, some of you. It's one of those names that sort of hits you. Adoniram Judson. Adoniram A. Judson. And Adoniram Judson was a missionary. He was born in 1788 and he died in 1850. And Adoniram Judson was a Congregationalist, an American Congregationalist, and later a Baptist missionary. And he was one of the first to go to Burma at that time. And he served in Burma almost 40 years. Now, it was the case that people said to him, even before he went, don't go there. It's too difficult. Don't go there. You're going to face troubles of one sort or another. And it seems that the first 12 years, he was 25 years of age when he went to Burma, young man. And it seems that the first 12 years, he was in Burma, there wasn't a single convert. He worked and he worked, and there was nothing. So the missionary board back home, they were getting news of this. And they said, we're going to write him. And they wrote him a very diplomatic letter suggesting, look, Adoniram, you've been there 12 years. Nothing's happening. We think it's time you should pack up and come home. And then they asked him what he thought his prospects in Burma were for the future. And this was his reply. And when I thought about it, I thought, our new church building, I think this should be written over the lintel as we enter the church building. Because listen to what Adoniram Judson said. He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Why could he stay in the wilderness in Burma for all these years? Because of the promises of God. And he knew that God would remain true to his promise. You see, whoever builds his life in the promises of God has not only the present, but a guarantee of a better future. And that was God's reward to Caleb for following. That's what he does, what he did. See, that was making me think, and I've said this before, I think we need to increasingly, in our day and age, even as a congregation, have a long-term perspective. This, in God's providence, this structure behind us, it may not be us that will see it being filled. It may be someone else in the future, but God's already preparing it for that moment. And it is that we say that the future, that it's there for us in accordance with the promises of God. Oh, that we would have that spirit that Adoniram Judson had. And it is that we would know of God's blessing. Our time's gone. I'm going to leave it there. There's more that we could say, but I hope that perhaps has challenged and encouraged you this morning. How wonderful it would be. Take out the name Caleb in verse 24 and put your own name there. But my servant Alan, my servant John, my servant David, my servant Mary, my servant Ishbel, and so on. But my servant, because he is a different, or she is a different spirit, has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendant shall possess. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that, humanly speaking, the odds are on that if we were part of that group of 12 and we'd spied out the land, that it's more than likely that we would have been part of the 10 who said, no, don't go forward, it's too difficult. Because it is that we know that so often we are not like Caleb or Joshua. It is that we know that we do not follow you fully. It is that we are not spent and being spent for you. It is, O Lord, that we are frightened at times because we look at the world and we see so many giants in terms of philosophies and ideals and so on and lifestyles, and they seem as giants to us, and we seem so small and insignificant. It's true, Lord, we are small. We are a small congregation in the midst of a vast city. And it is that we can be tempted at times to wonder, is there any hope for our congregation, for our future as a people? But we pray that we might be given that spirit that was Caleb's, that we might follow you fully in every aspect of our life and as a congregation. We pray if there are any amongst us here today who as yet are not even following you, far less fully following you, we pray that you might speak to them and that they even now might seek your face and your favor and come to know Jesus as their Savior, their Lord, and their friend. So, Father, go with us in what remains of this your day. Take us to our homes in safety and forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.